Great story from Pastor Aaron, isn't it? He must be praying, God, what do I do here in Osborne Park? What do I do here in Perth? And God says, let's go shopping. It's so good. God is always so good. If you're seeking for God's will, don't be so serious with yourself. Sometimes God just uses very, very ordinary thing like a sign. Grey City Church to speak to you, yeah? So when you're seeking for the Lord, just listen to His voice. And as I say, God shows through in very ordinary things. God is good. Well, Robin has shared some songs, which is really in sync with what I'll be sharing today. And that is good. He says that, you know, Christ came to take the sin and our shame away. And that is so true because it testifies to a God that is empathetic, isn't it? A God who really knows our struggles, that we can't handle the sin and the shame. And therefore, God came, Jesus came and took our sin and our shame away. That is an empathetic God. And there's one statement he said was really, really good. He says, there are days when we are not so good, but yet God is so good to us. That, I think, is another feature of a very empathetic God. A God that doesn't reward us just because we are good. He rewards us because He is good. I'm starting already. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank You so much. You are the empathetic God, the God that totally understands us and shares all the outer struggles and the inner struggles that we have, dear Lord. And You love us so deep, deep right into our inner being. And You do good to us. So this morning, we want to praise You. And this morning, even as You share Your word with us, I just pray that God, You open up Your word and give us validation and give us assurance that indeed, O Lord, You are our God and our Father. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my first time I'm sharing this topic called God of Empathy, Antidote to Shame. I was flying over to Berlin to see Charmaine and Kay, my daughter and my son-in-law, and I say, oh God, I want to prepare something for the message today. And I open up my blank piece of paper to him. And then I say, God, please write, please write. And all through the few days there and also a few days back and also through Pastor Lionel's sermon, God seemed to put this into my heart. So I don't know how relevant it is, but this is anyway planned for you. The God of empathy is the antidote to shame. I remember many, many years ago, and this is going decades ago, Pastor Aaron, decades ago, when I was in year 11. I was at a bus stop in Tanjung Katong Girls' School. I was from Tanjung Katong Girls' School. Those who are in Singapore, you know where Tanjung Katong is. I was in a girls' school there. And I was at a bus stop, and I was reading something with my year 11 classmate. I was reading something, and then in her booming voice, she leaned over me, and she said, you are so slow. I don't know what happened that day. This very harmless comment that I'm so slow in my reading that day just made me recoil from the article that I was reading with her. I was so afraid that if I were to continue reading, I would hamper her from reading faster. It is making me feel like, wow, you know, I'm not as fast, I need to catch up, I'm not as competent in my reading as her. And that comment, even every now and then, would sometimes come and affect me, like, hey, you may not be as fast as somebody in your reading or in your academic work, and sometimes makes me more reluctant to actually participate because I'm fearing that I may be hindering the progress of others. I'm glad in the last decade it got a lot better. But in the early decades, it really affected me. So harmless. a comment like this can make us slide back so many steps in our life. This is what shaming does to us. Now, I was just at the, this is not in my notes, but I was at a playground the other day with my grandson, and there was this girl that came along and was playing with my grandson. It was really good, and she was very generous. She gave all the balls to the, you know, the ball pits and all the balls to Finn. And then I said, oh, she is a very generous girl. And the father says, no, she's not. There are days when she's not generous. You know, we like to... Shame, la, why like that? Oh, I was very generous that day. She was very generous, but, you know, the father had to bring me back to the past when she wasn't so generous. But that's what shaming does to us. Shaming creates a scar when we are told that we aren't good enough as a musician, as a writer, as a child, as a talker. Sometimes it just comes and it creates a scar. Sometimes if we are adult and we are generous enough, we will laugh along and say, very funny, very funny. But we may harbor some of those inner emotions, you know, and we may rehearse scripts that says, maybe you are not good enough. Maybe there's something wrong with you. Or if you are already, you know, feeling a bit of success, sometimes a voice comes and tells us, who do you think you are? Why? That is because sometimes shame comes like that. Shaming statements come like that and make us retreat into our smallness, retreat into our little shell. And we ignore the call of the ocean. Because we believe that somewhere in there, something is not worthy. It is unworthy of love, unworthy of belonging, of connection. And we may be the adult, but sometimes we've got a little scared boy or a little scared girl inside of us. I'm sure that life sometimes do deal a blow to our self-esteem like that every now and then. And I would say that we all have shame just because we have got skin or just because we have got thin skin and we are sensitive to things. And we all have shame. But the more we hide these feelings of shame, the more control the shame has over us. And worse still, of course, we try to prove we have it all together or we were meant to be all together. We need to have this image that we are all together. Worse still is like that because then there will be a lot more cover-ups and there's less trust and there's less reaching out. I believe this was the first feeling that Adam and Eve have when they were in the Garden of Eden. It was only because Pastor Lionel was preaching this and I said, God, thank you. I went to Berlin to get that message, but it was here that I got the crux of the message. And I want to bring you back into the garden again. I know Pastor Lionel brought you back there, but I'm going to bring you back there again. And it was like that in that Garden of Eden. There was shame when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the garden exposed the shame of man. Because we just aren't good enough. We just aren't good enough to listen to God. And the garden exposed the shame of man. But today I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you because it is in the same garden that revealed and exposed the empathy of God. See, the empathy of God is the antidote of shame. God demonstrated the capacity to feel Adam and Eve's feelings because Adam and Eve suffered. And God participated in the suffering of Adam and Eve and was able to meet man in its shame in the greatest drama of redemption. That's why Pastor Stewart and Pastor Aaron and the other pastors, and Pastor Pauline, so that's the thing, sometimes you know you want to get everybody on the team, of course. And that's why we preach the gospel, because it is the God of empathy that we saw and experienced that even though in the garden that exposed all kinds of sins, it is in the same garden that God met man in his shame and her shame in the greatest drama of redemption. This is good news. This is what we come for to church every Sunday. We want to hear the God of empathy. And it is through the three soul-searching questions that Pastor Lionel got from Genesis 3 that I want to use that as our text today. Because it is there that God showed up in a garden with his relentless empathy. And indeed, God is the same today, yesterday, and the same tomorrow. He is more than enough, even though we don't feel enough in ourselves. Can you remember the first question? What is the first question that Pastor Lionel showed from Genesis 3 that God asked Adam and Eve? Where are you? Where are you? Okay, let's read Genesis 3 and verses 6 to 10. It says that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God came looking for Adam and Eve. Do you think God, in his foreknowledge, do not know that Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No, God knew. God knew, but God asked, "Where are you?" Why? Because he was moved and he was affected by the very act of Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit. He was alerted to the condition of man. He knew that if there is a time he needs to walk in a garden, it was then. Because it was then that they would need him most. Because they were suffering the pangs of shame and sin. I want to say this today, that a God of empathy is always on the side of the sufferer. Today you say, "Oh, maybe I don't suffer from shame." Maybe you are suffering because of other conditions. The God of empathy is always on the side of the sufferer and is always in solidarity with the one who is suffering. Thomas Oden, this theologian, says, "God shares our human frame. He participates in our human limitations. He enters into our human sphere." There's another theologian in Germany that says, "God always helps first by suffering with us." So at the sound of God's voice, Adam only knew to do one thing. He hid. Why did he hide? He was afraid because he was naked and he went to hide. Sometimes shame does this to us. We hide. So when my friend said, "I'm very slow," at that time, I really hid from reading with other people because slower. Don't want to hamper the progress of other people. I went to hide. I went to hide in the way I was reading things. See, shame has many shields. It has many shields. And one of the shields is to cover ourselves so that we will not be exposed. So what Adam did was he put on his first shame shield, and that was he moved away. He moved away so that he can prevent himself from being found out. And so he moved away, he withdrew, he hid. He was hoping to be silent, and he was hoping to keep the secret from God. He thought that, okay, if I'm passive, and if I fade into oblivion, it is quite safe. I'll just stay in the shame. There is no one to question me, no one to hold me accountable, no one to get me to own up. So I'm just going to stay there in that. And so sometimes because of the response, this response, we hide away so that we are not hurt again. I hide away from reading with others so that I won't have to show my reading skill at that time when I was in year 11. Another shield is to seek to please. In other words, you keep moving towards people to have to please them. Because you see, you need to atone for your shame. You feel the shame that you are a not so clever person or not so good person or a bad person. And then you keep doing good to take away the shame of the bad, of the not so good, of the slow reader. We do this. We try and please. The other one is to move against people. Like, you know, you have the upper hand. Before they could name your shame, you name their shame. You shame them first. So then when they are all, you know, in a mess, they can't come back at you to shame you, and then you get away. So these are some shame shields that people do use to prevent ourselves from feeling the pain of the shame. It is good to recognize the shame and what is triggering in you, what is affecting in you, whether it's personal life or family life or your work life or your study life. It's good to understand that. Because if we don't, then sometimes shame can drive us into a lot of behavior that is hurtful. Maybe I did lose some years in my reading because I was so afraid to read more or to read fast. I don't know, maybe I did. Maybe I will be a faster reader. Never mind, huh? Things like this happen, we've got to let go. I only share this because, you know, I was asking for an example and this example came to my mind. Sometimes shame can also take away innovation, creativity, trust, and connection. Sometimes it can give us a deflated ego, like, oh, I'm not good enough. Sometimes it can also give us an overinflated ego, like, I want to be confident, I want to be imposing, I want to be so good in my reading, I want to be so good in my performance that no one can say I'm a very bad reader or a performer. And either way is not going to help us because then we get all distorted. The antidote of shame, and today it's so good to know this, because, you know, we talk about shame, we talk about a lot of things, but today, the antidote for shame is the God of empathy, is when we respond to the God of empathy. When we hear God calling out to us, where are you? The God of empathy comes not to expose us and to shame us. No, the God of empathy comes and wants to heal us. He wants to reveal, and then he wants to heal. Because we've got a high priest in God that is able to empathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we've got a weakness. God says, hey, I'm not surprised. Tell you what, I want to go into your skin. I want to go into your blood. I want to go into your DNA to feel your shame and then to take it away. That's the antidote of shame. That's the God of empathy. And we are told in Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest in Jesus, who was tempted in every way just as we are, but he did not sin. I love this. I love this, Lord. You are so unchangeable. God is so unchangeable in his empathy towards us, even after knowing where we are and who we are. He's very different from people. You know, usually we try not to tell people too many things because some people may not be able to handle a lot of things and people might change their attitudes towards us if we tell them too many things. They might come against us or something. But our God's empathy is so unchangeable that even after knowing who we are, where we are, God comes and wants to help us. See, Adam and Eve will always be God's children. Nothing that Adam and Eve did will ever change God's love for them. Because God accepts us at the depth of our being without the possibility. Let me say this again. God will accept the depth of our being without the possibility of rejecting us. The relationship with Jesus is based on nothing that we bring to the table. It's everything that God brings to the table. That God will never reject us and will accept us at our very depth. And so when Adam realized that this is the character of God, Adam came out of his hiding and he confided in God. And he told God his wretched story, his miserable story. He says, God, yes, I was afraid. I was naked and I hid. He puts his shame into words. I don't know what prayers we make to God. I think if we do have things in our life that we feel particularly not so proud of, it's good to put them into words for God. Adam put his story into three sentences. I was afraid, God. I was naked, God. I hid, God. He named it. He put his shame into words. And when he named his shame, he came out into the open, into the presence of the empathetic God, and he receives the redemption of God. This is good news. Hallelujah. This is good news. What's the second question? Who told you? Okay, let's read. Let's read. And he said in verse 11 and 12, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. My 19-month-old grandson has learned some words. And one of the words that he learned was this word, naked. And one day I didn't know he knew because the parents must have taught him. And one day I was just walking him at our garden path, you know, outside our house. And I saw this neighbor opposite us, a male neighbor. And he was doing his gardening topless. And he pointed to him and says, naked. So I had to explain to him, you know, it's topless, not naked, and it's all good. And then I was on the Zoom with my mom, and my brother came along in the singlet. Singlet. And he came along and says, hello. And then he pointed to the Zoom screen and says, naked. And then my brother got to go and wear a shirt and all that. So I asked him, I says, who told you you are naked? Or who told you he is naked? See, no one told Adam he was naked. Do you realize that? There were no human beings there. No one told Adam he was naked. He had the self-consciousness of nakedness and shame. And he was disgusted with himself. And that self-consciousness and that feeling of nakedness came because he had eaten from the tree that God commanded him not to eat from. And the violation of God's command caused that distortion to happen, and it heightened his shame, and he saw that lack of protection. He lost his covering. And he went to scramble around effortfully for fig leaves to cover his shame. But even then, the fig leaves could not cover him. It could not atone him for the wrong that he had done. And then he scrambled for more ways to cover up. So when God came and asked him question, he tried to avoid God's question. God asked him, so did you eat from the tree? From the tree? And then he went a roundabout way and he talked about the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree. And then finally he says, I ate it. He avoided. I remember when I was a teacher, you know, I was very young then. I was a very young teacher in Singapore. And I had a lot of boys in my class, quite naughty ones. So one day, anyway, I got wind of one of them who was out somewhere at the backyard of the school smoking. And I called him into my room. I was a young teacher then, was very hard to confront, but I confronted him and I asked him questions and he avoided all the questions. And finally I said, so-and-so, I won't tell you the name in case, who knows, online listening in to this teacher, 45 or 60 years, not 60 years, 50 years later, oh, not 50 years, 50 years, only 13, over 40 years ago, listening in. And my math's quite bad, huh? Or am I trying to forget my age or something? And I said, you look at me and you answer my question. Did you smoke? He looked at my eyes. He said, yes, sure, I smoked. You see, Adam couldn't avoid God anymore. He answered, he says, you know, so did you eat? He didn't say, I ate. He says, no, the woman you gave, you know, remember? Then, you know, I did this. And then finally, God must have looked at him with tender-heartedness and tender eyes, and then he couldn't help it. He says, yes, I ate it. He was also trying to blame, isn't it? He first blamed the woman. He says, the woman. Yeah, let's see, you create that woman, and then the woman gave me the fruit, and then I ate. You know, he was blaming the woman, and he was very short in his answer, but finally he admitted. But God did not wait for Adam to admit properly to his question, and God acted empathetically towards him. God did not shame him further. He says, oh, you're trying to blame your wife, is it? Trying to blame me, is it? No. God did not even have that rebuking voice. God did not shame him further. Because in Isaiah 42, verse 3, and this is a great verse to remember, a bruised reed God will not break. A smoldering wick he would not snuff out. A bruised reed can never make a good musical instrument, because people of the past, they would use the reed to make musical instruments. But he says, even if it is bruised, God says, I will not break it further. And smoldering wick, you know, if candles are going to finish its light, people would just throw it away. God says, even a smoldering wick, I will not snuff out. See, God knew that man can never erase shame by our own efforts. No fix, no leaves can erase our shame. Shame needs to be atoned for. Shame needs to be atoned for. I believe in the garden, God's heart was totally grieved. It was totally grieved because there was a destruction of a loving relationship between man and God. It was the most severe suffering because man was separated from God. But I like it about God. I like this about God. The sin and shame did not grieve God so much to the point of being helpless. If you look at human relationships, sometimes, you know, when people really disappoint you, you want to sever, you want to cut off, you just can't be empathetic towards them. That's human persons. But God here, the sin and the shame of Adam and Eve, even though it was very severe in the suffering because it was the first separation from God and man, it did not grieve God to the point of being helpless. His empathy made him take steps to suffer for the suffering of his children. He took the animal, he killed it for the blood, and he made the garments to cover the shame of man. God reached out to man. He forced shame to come out of hiding. He ended the silence. He ended the separation. He initiated the reunion with man. And I believe it was in the garden that God foreshadows what was going to happen on the cross, because Christ was the one who took away the shame of the world. And right now, our shame in the past, our shame in the present, and our shame in the future, Christ has taken away our shame. It is through Christ that we hold the key of victory over shame. And this is our joy because our God has done that for us. He won the war so that we can have the key of victory over shame. No longer is our self-worth tied to our productivity. We have self-worth even though we may not be so productive. No longer is our self-worth tied to productivity. We have a healthy identity in Christ. No longer do we need to operate under cover-ups. We can live freely in our authentic selves. No longer do we need to have comparisons and blamers in our life and sometimes bullies in our life to run our lives. We can be gentle with ourselves. We don't have to be perfectionistic in order to cover our tracks. We just have to have a healthy margin of error and patience with ourselves. Whose voice do we listen to most? We need to allow the empathetic voice of the Father and of God to be louder than any other voices. Because Jesus said, "Come to me," in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, God's voice doesn't condemn. We know this, but we need to know this not only in our rational mind, we need to know this in our heart. God's voice does not condemn us. Other voices do. Other voices can belittle us. Sometimes the little voice that belittles you most is the little voice that belongs to you. So true, isn't it? I've got this person say this to me. He says, and he said his name, "Must always be responsible." So you know I'm a counselor, right? You don't let statements like this just slip. So I said, "Now who says that?" And she says, "No one." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I say that myself." "Oh, so you say that to yourself. So you always think you always have to be so responsible." And poor guy became over-responsible. Sometimes it's our voice, huh? Sometimes, you know, when I'm cooking and I want it to be perfect, I really want to cut it really nicely, the slice. And, you know, the little voice says, "Cut properly." Whose voice is it? I don't know, man. I wasn't in the kitchen when my mother was cooking because my mother and my grandmother would never allow me to go into the kitchen. Must be my own voice. I don't follow Jamie Oliver because Jamie Oliver is the most liberated chef. Dollop here, dollop there. Very free, not cut properly, sharply, properly. No, must be my own voice. Some of the voices that we are hearing is our own, and they come and they condemn us with shame and they make us small and we find it hard to be free. So these days, there are times when I would just take some spring onions and I would just throw on my white table. Never mind. But you know, we need to take heed to the voice of God because God's voice doesn't belittle us, doesn't condemn us. Don't avoid his voice, like Adam. Don't avoid his questions. Don't avoid his voice. Like Adam, don't blame him for circumstances, but embrace him, because the God of empathy is our rescue plan. What's the third question? What have you done? What is it that you have done? And I like to say that that is like taking responsibility. Verse 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The script of shame is, "I'm bad, I have sinned, I have failed." The best thing is when you tell God all that, right? God doesn't rub it in and make you worse by condemning you. Here, he focuses on the act rather than the character. He didn't say, "You are a bad girl. You gave to your husband. You're a bad man. You ate. You didn't listen to me." He focuses on the act rather than the character. He says, "What is it? What is the thing? What is the act? What is it that you have done?" He gave Eve a chance to explain herself, to know what exactly is that act of shame. You see, if you think you're a bad person, then it's really hard, isn't it? Because you're all bad, you're all poor in whatever you are doing, then it's really hard to address the whole bad nature or the whole weak nature. But it's good to ask, what is the act that you have done that is causing you to feel this particular way? I use this in my counseling. Can I share with you? I'm retiring from my counseling practice end of November, which is 2 weeks' time. Yes. So can I share with you a counseling model which I've used, which I think has helped people, yes, to take responsibility? Can, all right. Thanks for indulging me. This model has got 5 words there. And sometimes I do use it on my own so that I can understand myself a little bit better. The first word is feeling. It's good to go into the feeling. So, all right, if I were to counsel Eve, this will be what I will say to Eve, all right? So what is the feeling that you were feeling at that time when you ate the fruit on the tree? So she would say, yeah, I feel shame. That's good. What was the incident? So the incident that caused the shame, she ate the fruit that God commanded her not to eat. Am I correct? That was the incident, and that's why she felt shame. What was the trigger? Why did you actually eat the fruit? If I were to ask Eve, Eve would say something like, I was deceived into thinking the fruit was good for me. Or it could be the serpent enticed me. It was just too good, and so I had to eat it. That was the trigger. It was very colorful. It was very attractive. Now this is a key. So I would want this person to take responsibility, because what is it that you have done? You need to take responsibility for that act. And so the responsibility is, she would probably say, I allowed the serpent's voice to be louder than God's voice. Okay, that's really good. That's really good. Okay, maybe another one is, I did not think of God's voice as supreme. Okay, you're taking responsibility. You have a failure in understanding that God is supreme, that His voice is the ultimate, and that when He says something, it's not play-play, you know. It's serious. Oh, okay, all right. What is another responsibility? Okay, I take responsibility because I did my own thing. It's great. See? So you know exactly what you have done. And that's what God came to Adam and Eve and say, what is it that you have done? And then Eve can then take constructive steps. She can then say, okay, I am not to do my own thing anymore. She can say, I need to trust God at His words. She can also say, I need to silence the deceiver's voice. I believe in the garden, Eve has really transacted a very honest deal with God. Because in Genesis 4, when Genesis 4 opens up, it was when Eve was giving birth to her first son. You know what Eve said? This is beautiful. Eve said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. This is Eve outside the garden. With the help of God, she gave birth to her first son. Then she gave birth to her second son. Eve recognized that she couldn't deliver the baby on her own. God is the midwife and God is the helper. Her identity was locked in with God. God is mine and I am His. And probably she would say, God knows my whole story, but God is still willing to be my helper. And God took responsibility. You know, when we think, oh, we are taking all the responsibility, God took responsibility too. And then He took constructive steps, and He took a few steps. One of the steps was He banished Adam and Eve from the garden. At first, when I was a young Christian, I thought, oh, you know, they were banished, they were punished. You know why God took that constructive step to get Adam and Eve out of the garden? because it would be more dangerous to allow Adam and Eve to be in the garden because the tree of life was there. If Adam and Eve, and this is in the scriptures, go read Genesis, right? 3. If Adam and Eve were to be allowed in that garden, they possibly will eat the tree of life. And if they ate the fruit there, they will live forever broken and ashamed. And that would be a disaster. And so God refused to do that. God took what is important for mankind. He made the decision as the Father and as the Creator of mankind, and He banished them out of the garden. But what happens to God? God is still empathetic. God's presence continued to be with Adam and Eve outside the garden. In their child rearing, God was there. In their parenting, God was there. In their generations afterwards, God's there. And God is still here because the same empathetic God in that Garden of Eden is here with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the empathy of God. God counts us valuable. And He relates to us as His children, even though we may fail Him. I would like to say that shame can separate, but God unites. Shame can withdraw, but God draws near. Shame hides. God seeks for us. Shame dehumanizes, distorts, but God restores us into the image of His Son. I pray that today we will turn to the rescuer. Today we will hide, not in our own shame, but we will hide in the cleft of the rock of ages. I'd like to finish up with two verses from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And in verse 5, it says, "Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." Let us pray. Lord, we are so fragile, we are so humane. We are so thin in our skin. And sometimes we respond inappropriately to things around us, and sometimes to people around us as well. And there are really things in our world and people around us that can really puncture holes in our emotional tank and make us feel ashamed, make us feel shameful, make us feel like we cannot lift up our heads. Father, I just pray that today, even as You are with us, You are the empathetic God. You come here and be with us to share our struggles. And You speak to us in our very inner depth of ourselves. You say that I can see that You are hurting in this area because of these words that are being spoken. I'm come so that You can have life and life more abundantly. I've come so that You can be redeemed from those words, from those actions, from those behaviors, so that today You can hear my voice and that my voice is gentle. And I'm come to heal the brokenness. Come and heal the rawness of the shame. Come and take away that shame so that You can rise up again. So they can be filled with my presence. You can take my word literally again. You will trust me again. You will trust people again. And you go away scot-free. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, You are so good. You are so good, God. In Your own way, and this is not a very dramatic sort of a service, spoken on something that is so universal but so little spoken of. because it's hard to speak on these things. But you know, God is here. And whatever the reason this message is given to you today, if something just get triggered and you remember the rawness of somebody's words or some words that have really broken you inside, don't carry it back. Don't bring it home. Here and now, settle score with the Lord and say, oh Lord, you know those words, they really hurt. Would you come and take that pain away? Would you come and erase even the memory of it so that it's not painful anymore? Would you come and take that shame away so that I leave this place a little bit lighter than I came in before? Father, would you do that for us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your own way, tell the Lord, we have got a good Father and He's here today. He really is here today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and my sisters. You know our condition. You know our hearts. You are the chief shepherd. You come around and you take your rod, not to hit us. You come and check us so that if you see that there is a wound, that you would know how to apply your healing balm. So dear Lord, Holy Spirit, we welcome your healing balm. Come. And as we open ourselves to you, as we are bruised, dear Lord, would you come and heal? Heal, O Lord. Heal, O Lord. Right now, dear Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Come and heal us to this day. Lord, we want a new day. But this new day is hard to come around if we are always in the yesteryears. So, Father, I pray for your healing right now, dear Lord, to do His work. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your redemption. And thank you, Lord, for your empathy. And thank you, Lord, for your victory. And thank you, Lord, for your grace. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.